covenant blood, covenant love. Today, the section will be the blessings of Abraham. Hallelujah. Abba, Father, I thank you in Yeshua's name for the privilege of sharing your word. I pray that we will all be guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit, the teacher given by God from heaven. Lord, Holy One of Israel, speak to us, guide us, lead us, anoint us to receive what you have for us in your word about the blessings of Abraham. Thank you, God, for Abraham. Thank you for finding him, for choosing him, for raising him up, and for letting him be our father of faith. Let him teach us how you can pick imperfect people and fill them with so much faith that you can do extraordinary, astonishing things. You can change the course of the whole world. Oh, Father, it only takes one person to say yes. Oh, God, in the name of Yeshua, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand. Lord, may our hearts be in your hands. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thank you. You are awesome. You are good. And you are a blessing. Bless us now. In Yeshua's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Genesis 15. I love this Bible. It has incredible notes, but it's so big and has so many pages, it takes forever to get anywhere. But God told me to use this, so thank you, Papa Jack. Genesis 15, verse 1. All right. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Avram. I am your shield. I am your exceeding and great reward." Or another way of saying it is, "Your reward shall be very great." But I like it, that God is our reward. I'll tell you, I don't have anything I want more than God. Because you got him, you got everything. You got everything, you don't have God, you have nothing. What a cool thing to say to Abraham. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. Remember those words. Because what I want you to get out of this is that pretty much everything God said to Abraham, to some degree, he's saying to us. Now, we can never totally be Abraham because he was one person God chose to change the course of history. But we are in Abraham when we are in Messiah. And Abraham's in us, and his blessings come upon us. So the blessings that God spoke to Abraham ripple down to us. And we can enjoy them, and we should experience them. We should expect them, because God doesn't love Abraham more than he loves us. We are all equally beloved. Now, God does like some of his people better because they're obedient, because they hunger and thirst, because they're desperate for God. So God really likes that. So if you want to be a friend of God like Abraham was, then be a God chaser. Be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And he will fill you to overflowing like we saw some of our sisters here today. Hallelujah. But Avram said, "Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless?" So God said, "I'm your great reward." And he's going, "Well, I don't see anything." He's saying, "I don't have any children, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Avram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And so here this wealthy man, this man of faith that God had brought out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he led him toward the land of Canaan. He didn't have any children. In those days, not having a child, especially a son, was a great disgrace. It was a great emptiness. And he was really extremely bummed out about it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." That was amazing, because Abraham was already well-aged by this time. I don't know the exact age at this moment. God started him out at 75 and eventually gave him a child at 100. So he had to wait a long time. Has God ever given you a promise and it didn't come to pass right away? And you just had to keep waiting and waiting and waiting? Well, that happens. And there's many reasons for it, but one of the reasons is that's how God shapes our character. As we learn to wait for God's will, instead of Abraham made the mistake of trying to do it on his own, and that created Ishmael, and we've been suffering for it ever since. So Abraham did great and wonderful things, but he made some pretty big blunders too. So it's amazing. God can forgive us. We can keep walking with him, but we have to live with the results of our bad choices sometimes for the rest of our life and maybe for generations to come. Look at this. For 4,000 years, we've been living with the fruit of Ishmael. God's going to redeem it, though. That's the amazing thing about God. He'll take our worst mistakes and he'll redeem them. And he'll take what should have been the end of the world and make it an incredible miracle. And that's what he did here. So he brought Avram outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And that's one of our hope, is we're called the seed of Abraham, that we would have as many descendants as Abraham did. Well, not exactly, but, you know, enough people to fill a congregation. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So God wants to expand your vision. He wants to show you that he can do greater things than you could ever dream possible. And he wants you to know all he expects of us is to believe him, to trust him, to hang on to him, and to strap in for the ride, because it's going to be wild. Hallelujah. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it." Now, I mean, he is just one guy. Well, he had several servants, but how is he going to take over this land, which has all these different peoples in it? But God had a plan. And when God gives you the promise, he doesn't give you the whole plan. He just gives you one promise. And you got to learn to take the promise and use that promise to get you through the problem to receive the provision that God has waiting for you. Sometimes we don't get the provision because we give up because the problem is too big for us and we throw in the towel. We give up. We just say it's never going to happen. Abraham waited 25 years. Noah waited 120 years. Moses waited 80 years. Hallelujah. Yeshua's been waiting thousands of years. Hallelujah. It's going to happen. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I inherit it? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and planted each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. I'm going to read Jack Hayford's comment here. The blood, the direct requirement of a blood sacrifice as the means of establishing a covenant, first appears in this episode and God's instruction to Abraham. The animals to be offered were selected, cut in halves, and arranged in proper order opposite one another. The covenant parties then passed between the halves, indicating that they were irrevocably bound together in blood. The cutting in halves of the sacrifice spoke of the end of existing lives for the sake of establishing a new bond or covenant. The sacred nature of this bond was attested to by the shedding of lifeblood. In this instance, only God passed between the pieces, indicating that it was his covenant and he would assume responsibility for its administration. Present in this account of covenant making are three essential ingredients: a bond that originates from God's initiative, the offering of a blood sacrifice as a requirement of covenant, and God's sovereign administration of the outcome of his oath. And so when two parties made this covenant and they walked between the pieces, somebody would speak the blessings of keeping the covenant and the curses of breaking the covenant. And they basically would say, all that I am and all that I have is yours, and all that you are and all that you have is mine, and what you do for me, I'll do for you. And so this is a very powerful covenant that God established with Abraham. And as Pastor Hayford mentioned, God is the only one that walked through the pieces. We'll see that in a moment. So in verse 11, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Avram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Avram, and behold, horror and a great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Avram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions, as Martin mentioned this morning. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So in this sense, a generation is over 100 years. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Avram, saying, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, I wish I had a big map like Sam had last night. The river of Egypt, some people think it's in the Sinai. For my purposes, I'm just saying the Nile River. So God gave them the land from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. Do you guys know where the Euphrates River is? It's on the other side of Iraq. Well, that means all that land belongs to Israel. All that land, all that oil belongs to the Jewish people. The Arabs are stealing it. And some people have prophesied that Israel is eventually going to strike oil, and when it does, that their oil find will be so deep that all the other reservoirs will pour into it, and that that might be one of the things that spurs the Gog-Magog war, is if Israel winds up with all the oil in the Middle East. I know they have, but they haven't got like gushers and full supply, like it's not fully developed like it is in the Arab countries. But according to this scripture, all that land belongs to Israel. Now, they're not going to get all of it back, because when the Lord comes, they're going to live at peace with their neighbors. But it's interesting to see this, because that isn't the way things are. But God is going to keep his covenant, and he's going to bring his kingdom, and the Jewish people will be able to live anywhere in that area because it belongs to them. And so he says, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And somebody always likes to throw in the mosquito bites. But that's a lot of people. That's a lot of land. As Sam mentioned last night, the amount of land that surrounds Israel is 650 times the mass of land that Israel itself possesses right now. And the crazy thing is they want them to go from the borders they have now back to the 67 borders, which in some places would make them only 9 miles wide. Right now, Israel's only 44 miles wide, which isn't very much. And if a fighter jet would come, if they don't take the fighter jet out of the sky at least 10 minutes away, they'll get too close and they'll be able to attack Israel. And of course, we've seen the rockets coming from the north and the south and from all directions. And there's something like, I don't know, 20 or 40,000 rockets that are poised at Israel at any moment. The amazing thing is that for all the rockets that they shot at Israel, it's only killed a handful of people. God is protecting Israel. You know, they either land in the middle of nowhere, or they're duds, or the Iron Dome missile protection program they have is over 90% effective and takes out almost every rocket that comes in. So there's been very few fatalities. Any fatality is regrettable, but compared to the thousands of rockets that have fallen on them, remember during the first Persian Gulf War, Saddam Hussein sent 39 Scuds and didn't kill one person. So, and that was to be the mother of all wars. So, but there is a bigger mother war coming. But this is God's promise, and he put Abraham into a deep sleep, made this promise with him, so it depends on God and God alone. There's a very well-known pastor in this city who I respect and admire greatly, and he wrote in a major periodical once that Israel did not have a divine right to the land because they were violating the Mosaic law and therefore could not be in the land. And I wrote back to him, with all due respect, Pastor, you don't understand the Abrahamic covenant. You don't understand that that was predates the Mosaic covenant and supersedes the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was temporary. The Abrahamic covenant was perpetual and eternal, everlasting. It depended on God, not on Abraham and his descendants. And we'll see another covenant later in Genesis 17, another eternal, everlasting covenant. I don't know what the word everlasting means to other people, but to me it means lasting forever. So I'm, you know, God makes about as clear as it can be, and we still go, blah, 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 blah. So we see that God has made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant where everything that God has is Abraham's, and everything that Abraham has is God's. It's amazing he would make such a covenant, because he's not getting a whole lot in return. But he's getting some very crucial things that he needs. Because God was finding a way back into the earth. Because he had given the earth to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve committed high treason and sold out to Hasatan. So the land lease on the earth no longer was in the hands of man, but now was in the hands of the prince of darkness. Well, God still owned the earth, but he had leased it to men. And now it was in the prince of the power of the air. So God had to legally find a way to come into this earth and be the redeemer, to defeat the devil, to pay for Adam's sin, to take back the keys of hell and death, and to once again be complete proprietor over planet Earth, and to make us restored to what we'd lost in the garden. I know at Woodstock they said we've got to get back to the garden, but they didn't know that Yeshua already did that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let's go to Genesis 22. This is the familiar story of Abraham and Isaac. Normally this is read on Yom Kippur, but it's fitting right at this moment. Genesis 22. Now, in Genesis 17, God changed Avram's name to Avraham. Avram meant exalted father, but Avraham means father of a multitude, father of nations. And God did that so that every time somebody spoke to Avraham, they would be declaring prophetically that he would be the father of many nations. And guess what? It came to pass. So with God, names are important. Words are important. Names and words have power. So we need to call people good names and speak good words and not let corrupt communications come out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that we may minister grace to those who hear us. And now it came to pass after these things that God tested Avraham and said to him, Avraham, and he said, here I am. You know, so when God calls you, respond, please. Because if you don't respond, like when, remember, he said, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Adam finally spoke up. But sometimes we don't want to answer because we're afraid of what God is going to ask us or say to us. And we were just watching Arthur Blessett the other night, the guy who walked around the world carrying the cross. And he had an interesting story. He said they were in a country, I think it was in South America somewhere, and they felt the ground trembling and they heard this great roaring. And they thought, oh my, it's an earthquake. And then it got louder and louder and louder, and then it went by and it got softer and softer, and then they went and they saw that there was some railroad tracks and it was a train that had gone by. So there's a guy in a house right next to the train tracks, and they asked him the next day, did you hear that train go by? He goes, no, I don't hear the train anymore. He says, I've gotten used to it. It doesn't even wake me. So he said the Holy Spirit showed him that when God speaks to us, if we don't respond immediately and obey immediately, that God will stop speaking to us and our heart will become hard and we won't be able to hear his voice and be convicted by the Holy Spirit to repent. And we can start to go off into a hard and dark place. So this is a great thing that Father Abraham did. God said, Avraham, and he said, here I am, Hineni. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. This is very interesting because he had another son, Ishmael, but Ishmael was not born in the will of God. He was born out of the will of God. He was born by a work of the flesh, out of fear, out of self-effort, and God didn't consider him as a covenant son. He made a covenant with him and blessed him, but only for Abraham's sake. He wasn't part of God's plan. So God said, your only son. Now, a lot of people, when they talk about God being one, they don't see the word echad. The word echad means a plurality of unity. Because Adam and Eve became echad, became one flesh. The whole nation of Israel became echad, became as one man. So that our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are echad. They are one God that are a plurality of unity. You're looking at me, Rabbi Ed. I'm echad. There's one Rabbi Ed, but I'm spirit, soul, and body. I'm three parts of one person. You take any one of those parts away, and I'm not me. And that's the same way with God. But here the word for only or for one is yachid. So that's the difference when these rabbis are arguing that God is only one, like I have one finger I'm holding up. But that's the word yachid, not echad. Echad means a plurality of unity. So take your son, your only son, Isaac, Yitzhak, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains where I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And this is how God wants to be in our life. He wants to be able to lead us and guide us so he can tell us, you know, like the believers in China and in other countries where it's not free to worship the Lord and serve the Lord and preach the gospel. For them to meet, God has to say, go here, take a right here, take a left here, go in this building, go to this floor, whatever. And we have to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit in that same way. So God can say, talk to that person. Go over there and ask them a question or do this or do that. I remember when we were coming home from Florida back in January, and we were really tired, and Alberta was saying, oh, God, please don't let us talk to anybody. I'm really tired. I just want to be still and know that you're God. And I'm saying, Father, where do you want us to sit? And he goes, right over there. So I go sit down there, and we sat where God told us to, and immediately Alberta started talking to these people. And within 5 minutes, they were our best friends. They wound up being believers. They were coming to the Twin Cities for medical help. And they are friends with people that love Messianic Judaism. So they even called that person and had us talk to them at the airport. And then they wound up taking us out to dinner a few days later and said, you know, we love Minnesota so much, we're going to be snowbirds and live here in the summertime. They said, you people are so nice.
We thought they're so goofy.
You thought what? You thought we were so goofy?
Well, that too, but yeah.
Okay. Anyway, it's just you be led by the Spirit, and God puts things together in divine appointments. So all of a sudden, they become our new best friends, and they email Alberta, and they've looked at our website and all of our teachings, and they just love the seed of Abraham. They even spell God G-D like we do on our website. So anyway, just an example of listening to the Holy Spirit. So anyway, Abraham, on the third day, lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go up and worship Abraham. and we will come back to you. So Abraham was walking in faith. He believed that he was going to have his son come back from the dead. It says that in Hebrews 11. It says that Abraham believed that Isaac would resurrect from the dead. So he wasn't planning on killing Isaac permanently, but it still was going to be a very difficult thing for a father to do, to take your son and to take his life. And then you're going, okay, God, I trust you. You gave him to me after 25 years, and you promised you're going to give him back to me, but, you know, how is this going to happen? Because Abraham had never seen a resurrection. And there was no scriptures for him to see, like Job said, that he believed in a resurrection. So Abraham was really walking by faith here. Great faith. So he took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Avram, his father, and said, Avi, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Avraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. So the son trusted his father enough to go with him, not knowing where the lamb was. But Abraham said very powerful words there. He said something that changed the course of history. He said, God will provide for himself a lamb. And that's, Yeshua was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Because Avraham spoke those words and did this thing is why Yeshua could come and die for us. And so they came to the place God had told him, and Avraham built the altar and they placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now Isaac was no little baby. Commentators think he was somewhere between 15 and 20 years old. So he easily could have overpowered his father and said, man, you're not going to tie me up and kill me. What kind of wacko person are you? What's gotten into your head? But he knew his father had a relationship with God, and he trusted the God of his father. And he trusted his father. So he allowed him to tie him up and lay him on the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Avraham, Avraham. So he said, here I am. Amen. It's good to be ready to respond as soon as God speaks. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And that's what God does to us. He asks us to give to him our Isaac, the thing that's most precious to us, the thing that we love with every fiber of our being. Like I mentioned to you in past messages, when my first wife left me, she was my everything, and I became suicidal. And I wanted to kill myself because I had no reason to live. And God had to deal with me and teach me, you don't live for a woman or a man. You live for me. People are important and they have value, but nobody is more important than God. I was in idol worship. I was worshiping that woman, and so it destroyed our relationship. And I had to learn to worship God. I love my wife, but I don't worship her. And God forbid if I lost her, I could go on, because Yeshua is my life, not my wife. And she feels the same way. Yeshua is more important. He's first place. Now they're next in line, but there's a big difference between our spouse and our God. A big difference. And so he has to be number one. And the same with our children. We love our children. But we have to give them to God. The same with our job, our career, our reputation, our identity, our ministry. Whatever it is, we have to lay it on the altar. We have to die to it. And sometimes we have to die to it many times over. And in that, God sets us free. God becomes our all in all. He becomes our everything. We fall so deeply in love with him that it doesn't matter what happens. And one of the Psalms, I think Psalm 46, it says, man, if the whole earth is falling apart around me, I just know God is going to take care of me. Amen. I'm okay with God. You know, you can kill me and you can't, it won't stop me. I'll just go be with the Lord. Amen. You know, you can't rule over me. God is my Lord. He's my king. Yes, I'll honor the president and the governor and the mayors and all those people, but they can't tell me to do what God has told me not to do. And so I'll obey God rather than man. And so the day will come where it'll be illegal for us to preach the gospel, but we're going to preach it anyway. Hallelujah. So we have to have that kind of commitment to God that whatever it is he asks for us to surrender, we will give it to him. And we just trust him. If he takes it away, he's going to give us something better. And if he kills it, he's going to bring something greater to life. So God never rips you off. He isn't here to destroy you. He's here to build you up. He wants to make your life better than it's ever been. But sometimes to do that, he has to take you through the valley of the shadow of death before you get to those green pastures and still waters again, or have that table where you can banquet in the presence of your enemies. So we have cycles in life that we go through. You know, yes, God does want us to be victorious, and he does want to bless us, but that doesn't mean that life will always just be like cruising. Sometimes it'll, like Paul was in a shipwreck, you know, and he said, God, what's going to happen? And an angel came to him and said, you're going to make it, and everybody on the ship is going to make it, but the ship is going to be totally destroyed. So he just told the guys, you know, hang on for dear life, we're all going to make it. And they did. And then he gets on the island and a snake bites him, and he's got to throw him back into the fire, and he keeps on moving. Now, there's having a lot of people on TV who are getting bitten by snakes. And that's not what the Bible was talking about when it said, if a snake bites you, you won't die. It was talking about what Paul did. He was on a missionary journey. He was building a fire, and a viper jumped out and bit him. He threw it back in, and he was fine. So if you know something happens while you're serving God, you can trust him. He will take care of you. Hallelujah. You don't have to be afraid. But don't go drinking poison or letting snakes bite you to prove you have faith. God have mercy. But, you know, I guess as long as there are people alive, there will be ho-hos and ding-dongs. And, you know, they'll just be weird people on the earth. I don't know how normal we are, to be honest with you. It says that we're a peculiar people. Praise the Lord. So Abraham yielded to God, gave Isaac to God, and he said, stop. He said, now I know you fear me. The fear of God isn't being afraid of God. It's loving God more than anything else in the world. It's being afraid if I lose that love by letting anything else take its place. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Now, there's a beautiful movie about this, but they have a little lamb in there, and they don't have a ram. I suppose it's hard to get a ram tied up and... They're not the little lamby type things. They're pretty rough and tough. So they probably said, we'll just tie up a lamb. Nobody will know the difference. And offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Avraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Yahweh Yireh. Or Jehovah Yireh, or Adonai Yireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And so that's why it's so important for us to spend time in the presence of God, to go up to the mountain of the Lord. And we saw a couple weeks ago, I mean, it was pretty anointed today, but it was a little bit higher a couple weeks ago, and instantly Heidi was healed of things that she'd been battling with for years, and Lonnie had a healing in her knee. She slipped on the ice and it's injured, but we're believing God will restore that healing in Yeshua's name. But God touched them in the mount of the Lord. It was the provision. If we learn to live in the presence of God, we will see more of things released from heaven into earth. As that scripture says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory in Messiah Yeshua. So the key to receiving all of his provision is to live in glory, seated in heavenly places with Messiah. Not sitting down here, as Ava's prophetic word says, complaining and kvetching, feeling sorry for ourselves, but giving praise and honor and glory to God. Father, this is another opportunity for me to see a miracle. It's another opportunity for you to show up. And as Marsha likes to say, God shows up and then he shows off. Let him show off in your life. Hallelujah. Be in his presence so he can provide for you anything you need for him, from him. Then the angel of the Lord called to Avram a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, and because he did that, because Avraham was willing to give God his only son, God was able to say, now, Avraham, I have to give you my only son. So because Abraham did what he did, Yeshua could come and die for our sins. Amen. Thank you, Abraham, for your obedience. Change the course of history. Is he a blessing to all nations or what? Amen. Thank you, Father Abraham. Amen. And so God said, because you've done this, in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sands which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's Abraham's blessing, and it comes upon you and me. God's going to bless us. He's going to multiply us, and we're going to possess the gate of our enemies. So if you have enemies, you start blessing them. And you start saying, thank you, Father. By your grace, I'm going to possess the gates. I bless them, I forgive them, and I wait on you to make it happen. For your supernatural transference, turning around. God can make the change. God can do the thing. We just have to keep our heart and our eyes and our mind focused and obedient and cleaving to him with purpose of heart. So I want to go more into the Abrahamic blessing next time I speak, but this lays the foundation. You are a child of Abraham, and so therefore you inherit his blessings in Messiah. You're seated in heavenly places, far above all principality, might, power, and dominion in every name that is named in heaven and in earth. We should not be undertakers. We must be overcomers. If you're seated in heaven, far above the devil, there's no reason for us to ever throw in the towel and say, I give up, I can't do it. Yes, we can't do it, but God can. So when we say, I give up, we say, God, but you can do it. You can do it through me. You know, they have that little story they tell us as kids, the engine that could, I think I can. Well, in Yeshua, I know he can. He can do it. He has all grace abound toward us. There, nothing is impossible for God. Hallelujah. He's going to do such amazing things in the days ahead. Hallelujah. He's just warming us up, folks. Hallelujah. God, thank you for Abraham. Thank you for that anointed man of God who obeyed you. He listened to you. He did what you asked him to do. He went where he asked him to go. He offered you what you asked for. God, may we follow in his footsteps. May we be like him. May we do as he did and surrender and yield our lives, our loved ones, the things we love to you. May we love nothing more than you. May you and you alone be the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. Oh, Father, thank you. Oh, God, we just bless you and thank you for giving us the faith of Abraham, our father, for giving us his blessings in Yeshua, our Messiah. And you're not blessing us so that we can sit back and be fat cats, but you're blessing us so that we can be a blessing everywhere we go to everyone we meet. Hallelujah. We're supposed to be turning the world upside down with the blessings of God. Hallelujah. Which, because the prince of the power of the air, that's really turning the world right side up. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, in Yeshua's name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Okay, Haz and Tim, come. Close the service.